I will begin my reading at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, as we come before you this morning, we must acknowledge that we struggle through life. That, Father, that we are overwhelmed by the world around us. And that, Father, we are absolutely and utterly dependent upon you, upon the Spirit that you have given to dwell within those that are in Christ. And that, Father, even this morning, as we engage your word, that we should hold higher than anything else in this world. As we engage that this morning, we look to you this morning, Father, to give us hearts and minds to understand, to give me a clear voice, Father, as I am nothing more than your messenger, trumpeting the truth of your gospel. I pray, Father, you would strengthen each and every one of us in the particular endeavors that we must engage in this morning. Father, strengthen me, strengthen us, that we may receive your truth and embrace it. We thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Culture. That's really what we've been talking about. As we've gone through the book of Titus, we're really talking about culture. Now, here's the tricky thing about culture. We have to realize that God has prescribed a culture for his church. And yet, for us, it truly is much easier to embrace the outside culture, the culture of the fallen world around us, to chase after worldly things and worldly ideas. There are so many things within the church today that has never been there before. The way that we view things, the way that we act upon things. If you look at books that have been written since the beginning of the church, if you look at the history, and then you look at where we are today, we find so many things so vastly different. When we think about the Puritans were ridiculed and looked as though that they were some sort of freakish entity in the world because they did not follow the world. They lived a culture that God prescribes. And we need to think about what that means. What does it mean that God prescribes a culture for his church? Last week, I had mentioned the aspect that as we look at these things, everything that we are looking at in the New Testament, and really in the Word of God, defined by the New Testament, are covenantal directions. You see, our culture in the church is based upon the covenantal design of God. We are covenantal people. In other words, we are not given the opportunity to be what we want to be. And we should praise God for that. Because God said that our hearts are deceitful above all things. If we want to follow that, then we're deceived. If we are mere hearers and not doers, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, because God initiated a covenant for his people. And he didn't just speak a covenant into existence like he did with Moses and what he did with Adam, and even what he did with David. He told him, here's my covenant. Here are your responsibilities. In the new covenant, he says, this is my covenant. I will remember their sins no more. Why? Because of the mediator of our covenant. See, the covenant that we live in is not one he made with us. He didn't make it with merely the created aspect of this world and the people in it. He made it with Jesus Christ, his only son. Do this, and they will live. See, we live not according to the old way, do this and live. We live by the new way. He did this and we live. And so when we look at the commands of the New Testament, we don't look at them the same way that we looked at that the Old Testament people would have looked at it. They looked at the commandments and the rules and the directions of the scripture, and they looked at it as though there was nothing but fear in their hearts. If I don't do this, I die. If I don't do this, I die. But David understood, even as an Old Testament believer. He didn't rely upon that. He relied on the mercy of God. And he realized that he loved the law because the law pointed him and directed him in the way of God. Did not see it as the burden that we tend to see it in, but yet we are believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we look at the New Testament prescriptions, I love using that word because we all feel ill all the time, mentally, spiritually. We need our souls medicated with the prescriptions found in Scripture. Why do we struggle in life? Why do we feel like nothing's going as we think it should? It's because we chase our own homemade remedies, the desires of our own hearts, the way we think we want to be. But he gives us a prescription for our soul. And here's the reality. The only people that can accept and take this prescription are those that have been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we see the Word of God today under the new covenant, we should find it as a joy, a correction. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear punishment. God does not punish his children. He disciplines. He corrects them. He directs them in the ways that are glorious. And so each one of us need to realize that God has prescribed for us as a whole, but he's also prescribed for each one of us, depending upon that position that he's put us in, whether it be male or female, an elder, a husband, a wife, a boss, an employee. And the list can go on. God puts us in certain places and gives us certain covenantal obligations, or maybe it's better said like this. Covenantal callings. We are called to serve God in a certain way, and we should find those callings glorious because you and I don't know what glorious is. And so we look at the world around us, and what is the culture of the world today? It's a culture of death. It's a culture of despising the roles of people. The generation that we lived in probably isn't any different than any generation before. It's just the one we're familiar with. It's a rebellious generation, just like God spoke of Israel, a rebellious generation. Well, we're the same way. The problem is the big thing we rebel against is his word, and we are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so everything we see in here, everything we see in the New Testament is not to hinder us. but to find those things that make things beautiful, glorious, things that truly glorify God. If you think you can glorify God in all you do and not do the things of the Word of God, then you cannot glorify Him, because we're not smart enough to know how to glorify God if He doesn't tell us how. And so we need to hold tight to the Word of God. And so if we just look at this text this morning, and going back to the very beginning, as you hear me do quite often, because I want to maintain that flow of thought as we even hit very particular words so that we have a better understanding of what is being spoken of here, not just jumping over them as a whole. Remember, this letter is written to an elder. So it's not written to the church at large. It's written to the elder of the church. He's been given his prescription of how he is supposed to discharge his duties. He's told what to do, how to do it. And so he says, "But as for you, speak or teach, as we've discussed, the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Remember when we talked about this, I made it clear. It doesn't say merely speak the things of sound, of proper doctrine, but things which are proper for sound doctrine. In other words, like I just brought into this, understanding the doctrines of the new covenant. Of course, we're not exhausting that this morning. That goes for a long time. But if we understand the doctrines of the aspects of the new covenant, we understand the doctrines of Jesus Christ, Son of God. We understand the doctrine of the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Then these are the things which are to be done in light of those sound doctrines. In other words, this is the fruit of our salvation. This is the fruit of the understanding of who we are in Christ. It's not a legalistic aspect. It is who we are. And so we need to see it that way, that the elder is taught to teach these things. So an elder is not supposed to just stand up and preach seminary things. But the practical aspect of what does that look like? What does it mean? What does God truly call us to be in light of the sound doctrine? And he brings out several people in Titus 2 and even in 3, I believe. He says that, you know, talking to older men, younger men, older women, younger women, masters, slaves. He even deals with us when it relates to the civil government. All in here. All in this. Tells us how to relate to those that have authority over us. And we need to relate to it, not according to our preferences, but according to what God says. And so all of this, remember, is a reflection of who we are in Christ and based upon the doctrines of God. The doctrines we find in Scripture. So how do we live? But we go through all this and we get down to verse 5. And I want us to hold fast to the very last part of this sentence. Because this is one big sentence. We are to live like this. We are to find the joy of this, that the word of God not be blasphemed. It is amazing how people want to skew the word of God. But when they do, they blaspheme it. And guess what happens when you blaspheme the word of God? You blaspheme God. But you don't separate God's word from him. It is his. He's speaking to us. If you blaspheme his speech, you blaspheme him. And we should think about that. Now, I know the tendency for all of us is to think about what I like, what I want. But if I asked the question and said, "Raise your hand if any of you would want to blaspheme the word of God," not a one of you would raise your hand. But are we willing to be living sacrifices? Are we willing? Are we willing to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ? This is what it's all about. Following the leader of our lives, Jesus Christ. Listening to Him. And so as we've gone through this, there's a few things that I want to point out here again, because we're in the aspect of talking about women. And in verse 3 it says, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. And if you remember correctly, when we discussed that, the word here for behavior is unique to this verse. And so what this means is that they're reverent according to their calling. So their behavior is in light of the specific calling that women have been given. And think about that. It's a calling. You've been given something by God. Rejoice. That doesn't mean it's not hard. Men have been given a calling. Elders and deacons have been given a calling. Now, an elder, when he's given the calling to be an under-shepherd in the church, it does not excuse him from his calling as a husband and as a father. Or as just a man in general. He has to take them both on. The callings don't leave. You don't switch. Same thing applies to a wife. A wife has a calling as a wife. But then she has children. Guess what? She has a calling as a mother. Doesn't excuse her from being a wife. They're connected. And so we have to look at these things in light of what God is calling us to. As He has made us. We haven't made ourselves. We don't create our own prescription. What's good for us? And so we get into all this, and it says that older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. You know, the interesting thing about that is this is the same kind of thing they said about elders. It's supposed to be that way either. Teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women. So women, older women are given a calling that they are to correct. Because the word admonish here again. It's really interesting, as we've spoken before, that this text that we are looking at in chapter 2, in 3 from 5, have very unique words. They're used only here. In the whole of Scripture. They're not used anywhere else. And so this word for admonish that we translate it to has to do with the idea of an older woman correcting, teaching. This word here can actually be translated as teaching. But it is a teaching that is connected with correction. Making that which is correct right. And so we want to think about that. That's a calling. You know, one of the things that women should understand after reading through just this, and this is not an exhaustive aspect for women, women have an extremely important role to play in the world and most precisely in the church. The question is can we accept God's calling? And so they are to be discreet, chaste. Oh, they're supposed to teach young women how to love their husbands and to love their children. As I say, guess what? It must not come easy. Apparently, you need to be taught. Why? Because we're battling our sinful nature. And so, therefore, we have to be able to go, I need to be taught. Remember, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We're born in foolishness. Has to be brought out of us. Even in that text, it even tells us that the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. And so we need discipline. We need correction. And that is a blessing from God. And He utilizes it through His people. So even as I preach, there's correction that is supposed to be coming from this pulpit. Because our minds are to be renewed. And so we've got to think about all this and that. And women should be... women... should stand tall. What they have been given is an amazing role to play. And it's not a role that a man can step into. We weren't given that calling. Men cannot fill the shoes of a woman. The reality is, if women don't do their job, the generations that come after us will look just like the world does. Why do you think it looks the way it does? Because so many women begin to despise what God gave them. And so we get into this morning. It says they are to be homemakers. Wow, that's a rough one, isn't it? That's offensive. Is that offensive? People think it is today. Why should a woman have the meaningless task of having to be home and to raise children and to clean the house and all these kind of things? It's just belittling of women. It's one of the most important tasks that a person can ever have. Leave a child to itself and find out what happens. We see. Children are raised in the daycare. And they go into their school system. Mom and dad don't really do much to raise their children anymore. It's somebody else. And look what we got. Because mothers have despised their job. This is the important work. Homemaker. What does that mean, though? You see, we can look at that and we get these bad connotations of what a homemaker is. It's a manager. She's responsible. I know we love that word, and I know I use it a lot, because that's what we need to start thinking about. What is your responsibility before God? And if it's a responsibility that God gives us, it must be important. Not to be belittled. This word is actually pretty dramatic. You see, this word means that the person in which it's talking about is a guard. She's a protector. Now, granted, the husband is the federal head of the home. He's the one that's given the true overall protection. He's the one with the authority in the home. He's the one that is to reflect Christ in the home. But see, it's kind of the same thing like you see in the church. So Christ is the head of this church. I'm not. But I'm put in a place where I am to protect you. I am submissive to the Lord. I don't have the right to go and do what I want. I have to do what God commands me to do. And that's why I'm doing this morning. Why? Because he said, teach these things. So I'm teaching them. Maybe not be popular, maybe not what everyone wants to hear. But I'm teaching what God tells me to teach. Why? For your good. For your protection. So that's like a mother. That's like a wife. In the home, I mean, you can even look at that. The wife is like the elder of the home. She takes on an authoritative role within the home under the authority of her husband, just like Christ set up his church. We looked at that in Ephesians a while back, that there's this reflection that God plays in the home that reflects Christ and his church. Do we wish to despise the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's really what we're talking about. What a glorious aspect this is. That we're all given something in our lives that reflects the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we think about a woman given this task, it's really anything else. Listen, a lot of women today seek these big careers. They seek to exalt themselves into something. They're chasing after this, and they've taken on something less than. It's a lesser position. than what it is to be a keeper of the home, a manager of the home, the responsibility. Now, don't get me wrong, and hopefully we'll get to it today. Women, it doesn't mean they can't make money. It doesn't mean they can't do things, okay? But it means that their focus has to be in managing the house. And anything that distracts from that, that includes your cell phone, Facebook, YouTube, your friends down the street, I want you to remember something. You have a responsibility. And the reality that, and this is just not women, so don't take this as something I'm pointing out as a woman's problem, but if we are not being responsible to the things that God called, you know what we become? Busybodies. We become lazy. We become disillusioned. We cause trouble for ourselves and other people when we don't live up to the responsibilities that God's given us. Everything else has to be pushed aside. Sometimes even good things. And you have to think about, what is your responsibility? Don't do somebody else's responsibility, do yours. If you neglect yours, guess what? That's what you're held accountable for. Wives, you're not held accountable for your husband's responsibilities. Those who have a husband, on the other hand, is accountable for his wife's responsibilities according to the Word of God. But that's one of his responsibilities. And so we don't try to do each other's job. That's why I don't try to be a mom. That's why I make my children, as they've grown up, respect their mother. Because she's their mother. And that's an amazing place to be. And so she's supposed to be that which is a builder, a watcher, a keeper of the home. I think about this. She's guarding her children. She's guarding the home. God gave the man the responsibility of going out to support, to supply. He gave him the responsibility of being the one who is strong physically in order to protect the family. And his wife is left there to hold down the fort. Think about that. It's kind of like this. If we take an analogy. So if we look in the scripture, and it talks in Peter about how Sarah called her husband Lord. So let's think about that for a minute. Let's just look at it like that for a second. Take nobility into this, royalty. If I was the king of my house and I had to leave, I had to go just to work during the day, or maybe I had to go on a trip for some reason, who do you leave in charge of your kingdom? Who? While you're away, while the king is off, somebody has to be overseeing the kingdom, taking care of all these other things that need to be taken care of. His most entrusted officer. So all of a sudden, this doesn't look so bad. Now you realize the elevation if we understand the reality of what's important. For a woman to focus on building her home, being responsible for everything. And this isn't, look, I don't want us to think about this in like, yeah, I just got to clean the floors. Well, that of course, that comes with it. You're going to do that as some of the task that you're going to do. But that's not the main focus. The main focus is building it strong through sound doctrine. Not taking care of her husband, taking care of children, but not just doing that as a babysitting job or a slave, but someone entrusted. Like the church is entrusted. The church is entrusted, which we do such a poor job at. We have been entrusted with bringing glory to Christ. Is there anything greater than that? That we've been entrusted with that? A wife's been entrusted with the same thing. She has to reflect that and bring glory to her husband. As a matter of fact, let's look at that for a minute. I'm jumping around. Give me a second. In Proverbs 12:4, it says an excellent or virtuous, okay? And we're going to talk about that word in a minute because it's extremely important to understand. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that the woman is the glory of man. Why do women get belittled in some churches? As though they're just second rate. Your wife should be your crown. Now, but I want you to think about this, though. The context of this verse, however, is talking about, it's really talking more to a woman, not to the man. A virtuous woman, excellent woman, which would be a godly woman, one who follows God's word and follows her calling, is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. So a woman has one heck of an effect on her husband. If she's chasing after the things of the world, she's chasing after her own desires, she's chasing after her own things. See, it comes back to how it reflects Christ. She's not building the home if she's not strengthening those things, then she becomes rottenness to the bones of her husband. Like the church becomes rottenness to the bones of Christ when they act outside of what God calls them to. It's extremely important. But let's look at that for a second. Let's look at that. What is virtuous all about anyway? What is a virtuous woman? And let's look at that first. In Proverbs 31, it says this. Now remember, this was written, and I want us to get the context of what's happening here. King Lemuel has written down for all of us the words of his mom. These are the things his mother taught him. Wow. That's impressive. King Lemuel learned from his mother. A king. And he wrote this to the nation. And he wrote it to us. This woman understood virtue, understood what it meant to be an excellent wife. I like the word virtue better. Excellent kind of distorts the reality of what this means. Excellent wife, if you think about the word when it's translated excellent, it's like, oh, she's a good wife. She's doing a great job as a wife. The word virtuous is so much greater than that. In verse 10, he breaks down, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Women, what do you want your worth at? It doesn't say a woman who can be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. She is more valuable than rubies. No, it says a virtuous woman. And when we read through this, and there's a lot here, and we're not going to go through Proverbs 31. There's too much there. But there are some things there I just want to point out that it talks about so that a woman understands that she is much more powerful, much stronger, much more valuable when she sees herself in light of the calling of God. So this word virtue, it means to be a force, like an army with great strength. She is able. She's like a band of men. This word, by the way, is not used very often, matter of fact, hardly ever, for a woman. This is most commonly used for a man of valor. Someone who is mighty in strength and can take on a group of men by himself and slay them in battle. He's able to put down the enemy with great integrity and nobility. That's what this word is all about. She is a host of her house. And I don't mean that word in the sense of someone, well, I'm not using this word in the sense of hospitality. I'm using this word in the sense that she is a defense for the home. And I'm not talking about the house, okay? I want you to understand. We're not talking about a house. We're not talking about a housekeeper, all right? We're not talking about someone who just comes in and cleans the house. We're talking about someone who's cleaning the home, the children, doing things that are worthy because she's protecting the spiritual integrity of her home. What's more important? Women have been given this task to raise their children. And we see it all through the scripture. Timothy was Paul credited his mom and grandmother for his faith. We can see through the history books of great men who stood behind pulpits and wrote great theology. And they credit so much to the prayers and the activities of their mothers. Men, you can't be a mom. Moms, you can't be a dad. It's not possible. And it has more to do than just physical characteristics. It has to do with what God has designed us for. And when we deny the design, we cripple the integrity in the future of the church. See, it's about the church. It's about God's people, not just about your home. It's about what you're doing to bring everything from your home into the body of Christ. This is your responsibility, woman. Yes, you work under the authority of your husband, but this is a command of God for you to build this. As a matter of fact, look what it says. Look what it says down in verse 27. This virtuous woman we're talking about, this woman of strength, this woman of great integrity, of substance. You know, it's really interesting. You know what one of the words it puts in there? Like a train. A train. You understand? A locomotive. She's a force to be reckoned with in her home in the matter of defending, strengthening, building it up. She's like a master builder. How do the women, even in this church, think about their role? You think of it as mundane? You know, we got young parents right now, young mothers. You have when it comes to these children, the biggest role falls on you. You've been given the privilege to be responsible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Husband runs off. He goes to work. It's your job, women. What a glorious job it is. Be responsible. Focus on them, not on your telephones, not on Facebook, not on anything else, but understand that you're responsible to raise them up. It is a beautiful thing to raise your children up to glorify God. It falls on you. It is your responsibility. It's not just a suggestion. The scripture doesn't give us suggestions. It gives us the reality. And listen to what it says. It says that a virtuous woman, she watches over the ways of her household. Look at the possession, her household. Take ownership. I'm not talking about the home. It falls down. It degrades. It'll get burned one day and be rubbish. Just like the church is not this building. We are the church. And the household are the people within it. Those things that the woman, the mother, is left to be responsible for. It says she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now listen to what this just said. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You know what that means? You got a hard, hard job. You don't have time to goof off. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he once said to his students, one of them said, he asked about their scripture reading or something like that. I don't remember if it was prayer. I think it was scripture reading. It wasn't prayer. And how much time they were spending in all that. And he said, the student says, I didn't have time. I was just inundated with all these other things. And he says, there is no excuse unless you're a mother to put the time and effort that he was expecting this young man to put into. He says, unless you're a mother who is inundated with her responsibility. So we can neglect our responsibility. You know how many preachers? How many preachers have gone to the grave? And their families were left behind the whole life? A man does not have the right to neglect the responsibility of a husband and a father in order to pursue the pastorate. They have to work together. He has a responsibility before God. It doesn't excuse that responsibility. And so he goes to his grave as this great preacher that his family's left behind. His family did not have the responsibilities. They were not under the responsibility of the father, of the husband. They were left to fend for themselves. It's irresponsible. Wife, the mother, is the same way. She cannot sit around in idleness. The woman who is of great strength, virtuous, has great force, she is fighting not for her own desires, but fighting for the strength of her household. I want you to understand what I mean. It's not that she is defending them in a way like, well, my kids are good. They're great. They never make a mistake. She's not trying to just protect them from being injured. Okay, you can't go outside and play because you might fall out of a tree. That's not what we're talking about. She's talking about building an army with the children. Building an army. Making them strong. Fearless when it comes to the Word of God. Continually bringing the truth of God's Word. Showing the trust that she has in God for her children. Because she's strong. Because she fears God. It goes on. It says, her children. Listen to this. A woman, a mother that is virtuous, that is this way. She watches over her household. Does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise up and call her blessed. And her husband also. And he praises her. He praises her. I mean, look at this. Let's look at that in the light of the reflection of Christ in his church. The greatest thing that an elder, a pastor, will ever hear in his life. He hopes. When he stands in the presence of God, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, the reflection is there. When a wife is living out the reality of her calling, his husband calls her blessed. Many daughters have done well, but you excel above them all. When you follow the calling of God, charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Women can feel less than. But if we understand all of this, it's when she fears the Lord that she will receive praise. It is then, and not until then. If a woman is chasing after something other than what God calls her to, why should she have an expectation of receiving praise? I mean, think about what it says, but going back to verse 10 and 11, in light of this role in the home, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And I want you to see, you cannot talk about a wife without talking about the husband, nor can you really talk about the husband without talking about the wife, okay? They're part of one another. They're designed to be one. One who represents Christ, one who represents the church. And just like we are one in Christ, the husband and the wife are one. It is for the purpose of reflecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here he says, it says, the heart of the husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her focus back at her husband here in the home, doing things that are going to build him up, to bring him glory, to think about how that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about your husband. It's not about the wife. It's about Jesus Christ and his church. It's about the gospel. It's about his glory. And if we don't get this right, then we blaspheme the word of God. And that's what's at stake here. I mean, I want to hit a few things real fast. In Proverbs 31, as it talks about a woman, the work she does, and I'm not going to go through all that, I'm just going to highlight a few places. It says she's willing to work with her hands. She's diligent. You know, when I was growing up, one of the big deals back then were soap operas. I think they're still on, even some of them. Okay? Well, this was a big attraction for a lot of women. They did. They talked. If you could overhear women talking sometimes, as a matter of fact, in some of the jobs I was on, because I was in construction, man, you know, you could hear women talking in the break room and stuff. And you go, oh my gosh, what's going on in that? Whoa, that's a rough life. And then you find out they're talking about a soap opera, but that was what their life was all about. It was like, whoa. You know? And they're distracted from what God calls them to. And so we do the same thing today. But listen to this. She's willing to work with her hands. She's diligent. She brings food from afar. A woman goes and gets the food. She brings it home. I mean, and when you think about the way it had to have been back then, I mean, let's be honest. This woman, she was pretty amazing. She didn't have a car. She didn't have Walmart 5 minutes away. She walked and carried. Or maybe she had to go out to the field and bring in a calf and butcher it. Think about it. This is what this woman he's talking about did. She worked so hard because she was working to glorify God in following the calling God had for her. She rises up while it is yet night and provides food for her household. You know, it's amazing. You know, I've heard women, and they talk about how belittling it is. All I'm good for is food. According to this, she's glorified. That's not a little thing. That's something to be praised. Do you know how many women today? And I mean, I'm not talking about just young women. Older women have no ability to cook, have no ability to fix anything. They have no desire to. They don't pursue it. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why some don't, but the reality is that this is a glorious thing for a woman to nourish her family. Because again, there's a reflection here. So when we look at the church, what's my job? As the elder in the church, to nourish you, to bring the word of God to nourish you. And so the reflection here is a wife, a mother, nourishing her family. How is that a belittling thing? It's a God-glorifying thing. It reflects the reality of Christ and his church. It's beautiful. She girds herself with strength. She strengthens her arms. This is not talking little about a woman. This is talking about the mightiness. Look, I'm going to tell you right now. In my life, I've had to play mom a couple times. It is not something to be trifled with. That's why men weren't designed for that. Women were. They have the strength for that. Men do not. Just like men have a strength for what they do, women do not. God designed us to glorify him in our particular ways. Matter of fact, just recently, I was exhausted when Samuel and Julie were off in Colorado. Olive clinged to me like I was, she wanted me to do everything for her. It's like, gosh, now I know what a mom really feels like. It was constant. I loved it, don't get me wrong. But the point was, that was exhausting. That was a lot of work. That takes a lot of strength, the type of strength that a man is not equipped with. Don't belittle the strength that God gives you as a woman because she didn't give it to a man. Remember, the strength of a woman is to be praised. It is to be seen as a beautiful fruit, a glorious thing. It says that she is not afraid. Why? She's not afraid because she puts her trust in the Lord. She fears God more than she fears any element in the world. So nothing gets in the way of her fulfilling the role that she's been given in the home. Let me rephrase that. For the home, for the household. So we look at it wrong. It's not just in, it's for. It's purposeful for the sake of the glory of God. It says that, now I want you to think about what's being said here, okay? I want you to think about the effects of when this is talking about the woman. It is not talking about the man, but listen to what it says. Everything about this woman being virtuous, being strong and mighty in her calling. It says that her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Well, the context here, okay, is not about what he's done. It's about the godliness of his wife. He's praised at the gates because of his wife. Now, he could be ridiculed at the gates. If he has an ungodly wife, a wife that refuses, that despises, and that's really probably a better word more than refuse, she despises what God has called her to. She rejects it. Now, I am not telling you something. As a matter of fact, you have not heard me quote anybody. You only heard me bring the word of God to you. This should be sobering. This is a glorying thing for women, not a belittling thing. And everyone else should recognize this and show the praise. Men, You should see these things. You should be, you know, if we go back to Ephesians, men are to be washing and cleansing their wives, teaching their wives to be this way. It's our job. And then praising her for it. Praising her for her integrity to God, not to you. It's not about you. Everything we see here, even when it reflects the husband, it's not about the husband. It's about Christ and his church. Got to get this picture right. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I mean, let's look at our culture outside. What's important for a woman? Everything on the outside. That's what the culture says. Now, that doesn't mean a woman should just be not caring. That's not the point. But if that's your focus, then you've missed the real beauty. And we can go back, and we've already looked at that passage in 1 Peter. This talks about what is praiseworthy of God. How about a godly woman, the way that she presents herself. And he even talks about not being dressed up with braided hair. So not letting that be what represents you. It's the inner beauty. That's what represents you. That's what people should know you for. Not for all the plastic surgery. You see, the worldly culture has everything backwards. Godly culture says it's about Christ. It's about what he's done inside and how that bears its fruit, how it overflows into the responsibilities of our life. Don't get me wrong. This isn't magic. It's work. We have to fight against our flesh every day. Everything the Word of God tells us is contrary to what our flesh wants. Because our flesh, in all reality, wants to believe the lie that we can be like God. We can't. God is God. We are not. So we have to subject ourselves. You know, we talk about women submitting to their husbands. That is a command from God. But the reality is that submission is her submitting to God. Because the man has to submit to God too. Everybody that is created is to be submissive according to the direct principles and directions of Scripture. They all look different. Not everybody is going to have the same. There are distinctives. But it's all about being submissive to God. It's all about not blaspheming the word of God. As a matter of fact, in verse 25, when we talk about this, and when we talk about the aspect that her beauty is not about what's on the outside, it says in verse 25 that strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor. We're talking about a woman, not a man. How often do you hear these words connected in today's time in the church with a woman? Strength and honor. But remember, that strength and honor has to do with what her calling is. Doesn't mean that she should be doing the things of a man. It means she should be doing the things that God's called her to do. You see, I'm sure everyone's heard that phrase, you throw like a girl. Right? Now you tell a man, you throw like a girl. Well, you know what? That's an insult to the man. But if I told a woman, you throw like a man, you should be insulted. You're not a man. You should be relishing in who you are as God has created you and called you. The Scripture is full of that. There were many times in the Old Testament where men were put down because of a woman. You act like a woman. That's an insult. But if I tell a woman she acts like a man, you should be just as insulted. Because you're not a man. You should find strength in who God has created you to be, not to be like somebody else. Why do we always want to pursue what somebody else is instead of the glory that God has created you in? We all struggle for the same reason, because we don't want to accept the things of God. We'd rather have it our own way. I'd rather do it my way. But my way never glorifies God. Ever. And we all need to think about that. Because to blaspheme the word of God means to blaspheme the very gospel itself. It's the word of God that's revealed the person and work of Jesus Christ to us. Now, if we despise our calling, and I use that word because that's what it is. It is a calling. If we despise our calling, we bring shame to the cross of Jesus Christ. Not about us. It's about Christ and his cross. The very gospel that has saved you. That's what all this is about. So how we live our lives, especially in a household, a husband and a wife. If we live according to God's word, then we speak the gospel without saying a word. We live the gospel in our home. That's what we're called to do. That means each one of those people should strive with everything by denying themselves to paint that picture of Christ and his church. You just have to remember which one you are in the reflection that God's given us in the household. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the beautiful opportunity that you give the creation of man, male and female. That you've designed them particularly in order to have specific positions, Lord, in order to glorify your gospel, to glorify you as we reflect our Lord and Savior and his church, and act accordingly, Lord. Help us, Father. It is a struggle for all of us. Strengthen me, Father. Give us your grace that we may follow the ways of your word and not the ways of our own ideas and opinions. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.